Well, good evening, folks, and welcome to Centerpoint. Hope that y'all are having a great week. It is a simply gorgeous, glorious day. I hope y'all have enjoyed it. And it's wonderful to be together for some prayer time and some fellowship and some good food. We will continue our devotional series on prayer, praying with the saints. And tonight we come to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is entitled Joyful Praise. What was it that moved Hannah to pray such a prayer of joyful praise? And so we'll be looking at that. Just to put it into some context, to share with y'all experience I had years ago. When I was about 15 years old, I was wandering down the shore at North Myrtle Beach, and I decided to cross this inlet, and I passed this sign that said absolutely no swimming past this point, and I pretty much ignored that sign and kept on. And the water deepened gradually more and more, and the force of the currents grew stronger and stronger around my legs. But still, I pressed on, being 15 and therefore impervious. And eventually, I was caught in a current that I could not swim against, and in water that was over my head, and my feet could not touch the sand anymore. And so I thrashed around, and I screamed for help, even though no one was anywhere near to hear me. And I panicked, and I prayed. For perhaps the first time in my life, I really prayed. I didn't just mumble the words of a prayer by rote or hear someone else praying in church. I really poured out my heart in desperation to my Creator to help me. Those were my words. Help me, Lord. And I'm not really sure what happened after that, to be honest with you, but I found myself a few moments later on dry sand again. And needless to say, I prayed again, and it was an equally heartfelt prayer, this time a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for sparing my life. And to be honest with you, my outlook in life has not been the same since that day. Well, we know of at least two occasions in Scripture of Hannah praying. The first time, she's unable to bear children, as you know. She's trying to bear children to her husband Elkanah and cannot do that. And to add insult to that injury, she is taunted by her rival, Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, who is quite cruel and who has lots of kids and who never misses the chance to rub that in with Hannah. So Peninnah is cruelly mocking Hannah and gloating and taunting her. So Hannah doesn't know where to turn. She turns to the Lord. She goes to the temple. She pours out her heart and her soul to Almighty God, who can help her. And she is so fervent in her prayer in the temple that Eli actually thinks she's drunk, which may tell us a bit about the spiritual temperature in Israel at the time. Obviously, it wasn't very good. Eli is not accustomed to seeing this sort of fervency in prayer. Well, as we know, God graciously answers that prayer as the Lord gives Hannah a child, and not just any child, but a very special son named Samuel, who really brings the close of the era of judges and opens up a new era in Israel, the era of kings. And as God answers her prayer, Hannah pours out another prayer of joyful praise and thanksgiving to him. She recognizes the giver of this precious gift, and she praises him for it. And in this prayer, we see a few takeaway points that we can perhaps apply to our own prayers this evening and days to come. After those occasions of desperation, whatever it is that brings us to the point, to the end of ourselves, to the point of desperation, and the Lord answers those prayers, how can we not then pour out our own thankful praise, our Hannah-like prayers to God? So, with that being said, here's our passage, 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is God's word. Three takeaway points from this prayer so that we may pray prayers perhaps that are more Hannah-like. First of all, center our prayers on God. Center prayers on God. Now that sounds manifestly obvious, doesn't it? I mean, to whom else should our prayers be centered than the one to whom we are praying, right? Well, of course, not every prayer in the Bible and not every prayer uttered is necessarily focused on God. For example, Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple, in which the Pharisee stands up rather pompously and full of himself and prays, as it were, within himself. God may be the object of his prayer, but the Pharisee seems to be the subject of his own prayer. It's a lot of I. Well, in stark contrast, Hannah's prayer is intensely God-focused. It's focused on him. It is saturated with the Lord. And not just to a generalized deity and not to the man upstairs or some impersonal power in the skies. No, she prays to a specific God, and she calls him by name, by his covenant name, Yahweh, the name by which that he has bound himself to the faithful, to the children of Abraham. I counted at least 8 times in these verses, Yahweh, translated in our ESV's Lord, capitalized Lord, the God who revealed himself to Moses as he was commissioning Moses at the burning bush to go and lead his people out of Egypt. Who shall I say sent me? Was Moses' question. The Lord's response was, tell them I am has sent you. He is the eternal, self-existent one. I am that I am. The one who is dependent on no one else for his existence and for his strength and for his mighty deeds. The one who is outside of time itself. A song described him as the eternal instant. The one to whom past and present and future are all immediate. He is the Holy One, the full sense of that, the unique one, the one who is without peer, the one who is set apart, the one who is without any stain or sin or wrinkle or blemish at all. He and no other is the one to whom Hannah pours out her heart. And it's so easy in prayer, I know, to just simply recite a laundry list of things that we need or think we need or want. And there's a place for asking for what we need, of course, but primarily our prayers are about God, or should be, focused on him, centered on him. Prayer is not us convincing God that our ways are best. And when we say it that way, it seems obvious, doesn't it? It is primarily bringing our wants and our needs and our desires in line with what he has said is best. So, pray centered on God. Secondly, pray with emotion. Pray with emotion. Hannah's prayer is chock full of solid theological truth. But it's not a dry lecture on the attributes of God, is it? Her prayer is shot through with passion and with joy and with familial warmth. God is not a remote deity up in the clouds, separated from Hannah. He is transcendent. He is other. But he is also, as she puts it, our God. And her heart rejoices in this God. Her heart exults in this God. She takes pride in this God. She triumphs in this God. She boasts in him. Now, we rightly, of course, want to avoid emotional ism in worship and prayer. We don't want to get in a cycle of trying to work up tingly emotions to be happy and clappy all the time in worship or in prayer. But we do also want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, as well as our soul and mind and strength. We want the gospel to penetrate through our understanding to our affections and then ultimately to motivate our wills to action and to obedience. We don't want it bypassing our understanding to get there, but we don't want it to stop at our understanding either. Well, Hannah does not. This is, again, rich with theological truth, but it also inflames her heart with love to this God, and she cannot contain her enthusiasm for praise and worship. She's radiant with joy. And we might look at that and say, well, of course she is. God just gave her what she was asking for. Of course she's happy about that. But it's not quite that simple. It's not just because of what God has done for her, but rather it's because of who God is, both in himself and who he is to Hannah. How do we know this? Well, if we reflect back to her desperate prayer in the temple, when she was begging God to bless her with a son, we're told that she was crestfallen and she was heartbroken when she was praying. But when she was done with her prayer, she got up and her face was changed. Her face was radiant. Her countenance had been transformed. Now, keep in mind, this is before her prayer is answered. It's before she even knew that her prayer would be answered. Simply being in the presence of her loving Father had changed her outlook on the situation, as she had, through prayer, brought her desires, her thoughts, and her plans in line with God's purpose. So that's where we see her here, and it's why she's joyful. She's learned that God is not a genie in a bottle whose sole purpose in existence is to make our lives easy or enjoyable or fun, or even in the world's eyes, successful. He is the one who created us to glorify and enjoy him forever, even when life is not easy or, by the world's eyes, successful. Thirdly and finally, pray expectantly. Center prayers on God, pray emotionally, and finally pray expectantly. God has good things in plan, in store for those who love him. We're reminded of that in Scripture. And often he uses our prayers, sometimes our desperate prayers, to bring those things about. Specifically, God seems to take delight in reversing fortunes. Things never quite seem to continue on the same trajectory that we expect them to, do they? Hannah has felt before that she has been outshined by her rival Peninnah, and not only that, but mocked and derided and ridiculed. But God has a way, doesn't he, of lifting up the humble and putting down the arrogant. He has a way of turning the tables. God holds the scales of justice, and he sees all kinds of things that are a mystery to us. And our Lord will always, always do what is right. So we wonder, does Hannah have Peninnah in mind, at least partially, when she says, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogant words come out of your mouth. Well, the Lord judges rightly, and he holds the ultimate scales of justice. And he gives children to the barren. And that's a truth that's really played out over and over again in Scripture, isn't it? The last will be first. The first will be last. And if we want to be great, we're going to have to be the servant of all, even the least of these. And Hannah even hints toward the end of this prayer, the last two verses, that God will do perhaps something that will be totally unexpected, the most unexpected thing. In about 1,000 years, roughly, he will come to another Jewish woman, roughly 1,000 years later, and will give her a miraculous birth. She's not barren, but she is a virgin, and she will be with child, and he will be this ultimate king that Hannah refers to in verses 9 and 10, this anointed one in whom the Lord will demonstrate his ultimate strength. Yes, Hannah is instrumental in the coming kingship of Israel. Samuel will anoint Saul and will anoint David. But when Hannah prays that he will give strength to his king and will anoint his Messiah, she goes way beyond what David will do, and she is speaking about what David's son, David's descendant, will ultimately do. And he will reverse the ultimate fortune. Her son is God's son, the ultimate king, the one whose kingdom is forever. Well, without coming within a few seconds of drowning that day, 30 years ago or so, I never would have prayed such a desperate prayer. And then I never would have had the opportunity to pray such a thankful and joyful prayer just a few moments later. Without her barrenness, without her hateful rival Peninnah, Hannah would never have prayed so desperately, and nor would she have such a beautiful song of praise to pray afterwards. What is it that moves us to desperate prayer? What is it that moves us to the end of ourselves? And as we pray about that very thing, how might the Lord then move us to thankful and joyful praise as his answers unfold in the days to come? Quite an intriguing thought as we reflect upon these troubled times. May they move us to heartfelt prayer, desperate prayer, and in the long run, joyful and thankful praise.